I wonder if this question from Jesus speaks to you. Here it is. It's from Matthew 11, verse 28. It's the Message translation. Jesus asks his disciples, anyone who will hear him, this question. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. It's the Message translation of Matthew 11, verse 28. Work with me and walk with me. And the passage that we're looking at tonight is God speaking to a church in Colossae, but also a church in Peckham, and indeed a church anywhere. What an amazing thing it is, I don't know if you find this, to receive a letter, a handwritten letter. It's a letter from someone who loves you and who wants to speak into your life and encourage you. And this letter, it's called Colossians, is, I believe, how God wants to speak to you and to me, to his church, who is his family, and who he wants to speak into our lives in the Holy Spirit of Jesus, to those who are tired, who are worn out, who are burnt out. But first, I'd like to give you a picture which God gave to me, an experience, actually, in the hope that it speaks to you as well. It was a time in my life back in the 90s, just shortly after I started wearing one of these, because I just got ordained. That means you become a vicar. Back in the 90s, an assistant sort of trainee vicar. And I found myself in Cardiff, and I was pretty close to burning out. I found that this vicar thing was pretty tricky. I've got a ton of stories of things that were going wrong in my first 18 months, 2 years. I'll tell you one. I was asked to go to the neighboring church to take an all-age service, and I went with my puppet called Doris. I thought this would be brilliant, all-age visual aid, without realizing the curate taking the service was also called Doris, and she made out that I was making her to be a puppet. Didn't go down so well. Quite a lot of stuff like that. Anyway, you had to be there. I was in Cardiff with my boss, the vicar, a long-suffering man. And one lunchtime, I was walking through Cardiff city centre, through which the river runs. It's the River Taff in Cardiff. And as I came to a bridge, I saw a crowd of people on the bridge looking down into the river. And if you can play the video, this is the sort of thing that they were seeing. Salmon doing the Salmon Run. It happens once a year. Have you ever seen this? An extraordinary sight. These huge, magnificent creatures leaping out of the water and working their way upstream, fulfilling God's purpose for them, which is to get to their spawning grounds. They've come many hundreds of miles to get there, and this is the toughest part of the journey. But when I was in Cardiff that particular year, 1994, the water wasn't like this because there'd been very little rainfall. And the water was only a few inches deep above the pool we were looking down on from the bridge. And we watched as these salmon, just like these ones, would jump out of the pool, and instead of landing in surging deep water, they'd land on just a couple of inches on stones, and the current would push them back because there was no chance of them getting any leverage to go forward where they needed to go. And again, they leapt out of the water with this incredible strength their bodies have, and again get pushed back. Once more they'd try, and again, and failed every time. Are you tired? Are you burnt out? Do you feel like a salmon in the River Taff, desperate to get upstream, but it's utterly impossible? And I asked the man next to me on the bridge, a Welshman, a local. I said, what happens now? Do the salmon die? We could just see him in the pool, like belly up, just exhausted, utterly spent, their life literally ruined, and the currents carried them to the far side of the river. And the Welshman said, just watch what happens now, because on the far side of the river, the bailiff, that's the person who controls the salmon run on the river, had cut a channel into the bank. So the salmon, once they'd been pushed over there, found the way to get upstream to the next pool where they could continue their journey. And God was saying to me at that moment, for goodness sake, for God's sake, for your sake, don't be like a salmon. You've been trying to do this vicar thing in your own strength, trying harder and harder to prove you're good enough. Would you stop? Would you start again with me? Walk with me. Work with me. This is what the young church in a town called Colossae on the western coast of modern-day Turkey have started to do. I've got a map of that. Let's see it for those of you who like geography. It's about 30 miles inland from Ephesus, the year about AD 60. And they've only been going a few years after a man of God who's a preacher and evangelist called Epaphras. He visits them, and he's been given the good news about Jesus by a man called Paul. He's the writer of this letter to the Colossians. And he's taken this good news because it's filled his heart. The good news of a life of another kind, a life worth living. Every other life, philosophy, wisdom, or religion can be summed up by one word, do. The life of the salmon, it all depends on you. But the life following Jesus, the good news of Jesus, summed up by this word, done. And the letter to the Colossians, written by Paul, taught to the Colossians by Epaphras, is all about what Jesus has done for his people. I'd like you to turn, if you would, if you've got a church Bible, it's page 1182. Page 1182. And in a moment, I'm going to ask anybody who's happy to read on site to come up and read the first 14 verses of that, if you would. But if after the last 15 months, it would not be surprising if you're feeling tired, sometimes exhausted, sometimes wondering where on earth is God in this. And tonight, God wants to speak his word of encouragement, like a handwritten letter to you, whatever your situation. You see, there are emojis we sometimes use to cover up our exhaustion. Olivia, I've got them just on a couple of slides before. Here's one of them. It's the rabbit in the headlights grimace. Do you know that one? It's quite common. Of a fear of what is about to happen, and we make a sort of jokey thing about it. Another one I'm commonly using, especially after I use my puppet, Doris, is just the head in the hands. Because things have gone wrong. But the fact is, Jesus, who knows my heart, your heart, our experiences over the last 15 months, over the last 24 hours, whatever they are, sometimes we get like that salmon, just pretty spent. And this is Jesus' word, that is God's word of encouragement to you and to me when we're in that place. Is there somebody who'd like to read that for us? Yeah, Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Thanks, Madeline.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thanks, Madeleine. You can spend a whole lifetime pondering on this. I'm going to share with you two surprising prayers that Paul, the man after God's heart, he writes a lot of the New Testament. So he is writing God's word to you, and it includes two surprising prayers that he makes for the Colossians. And that with all the cloud of saints, the cloud of witnesses in heaven, this is, I believe, a prayer from heaven, from the heart of Jesus. This is God's word for you and for me. First surprising prayer. Look at verse 3, if you can see it in front of you. Oh, you've got it in your booklets as well as your Bibles. It says, I give thanks for you. Always, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Now, the normal reason you'd give thanks for someone is because they're so great, because they've done a good job. You might expect them to go on to say, well, these are the amazing things that you've done. Way to go. Great job. But look at what the reason for Paul's thanks is. He's not thankful because of their great gifts and achievements. It's what God has done in them and through them. The whole life of following Jesus is summed up not by do, but done. He's thankful for everything Jesus has done in them and is doing through them. The prayer of thanks that the cloud of witnesses in heaven is making for you, who he calls by name, and me, especially when we're like the salmon in our most spent moments, is that, as Paul goes on to write later in this passage, is that you qualify, and not for anything that you do or have done, but for everything Jesus has done for you. It's such an encouragement when somebody says to you, great job. Or when somebody chooses you for something because they believe you can do a great job. Year 6, Pinnerwood Primary School, Mr. Etherington says to me, you've made the first team football squad, second reserve, because you're good enough. But what a moment that was. What a moment it is to be told by somebody, you qualify, you're good enough. What a draining moment it is when we get the sense you don't. But Jesus says to you, the King of heaven, the Lord of heaven and earth and the whole universe, he says to you, I choose you. You qualify. And this is what Epaphras has taught the Colossians, what he's been taught by Paul himself. Before, the purpose of life for these Colossians was serving their local gods. And the first century practice to do was to do whatever the local priests said, the local gods wanted you to do. And it was also to call Lord the Roman emperor, whose face was inscribed on their coinage and in statues everywhere. He was called Lord. And the emperor, when Paul is writing, is Nero. If you know anything about the Roman Empire in the first century, not a friend of Christians. They were mocked, no doubt, by their own community in the town of Colossae and threatened by Nero. But now what Jesus is giving to them is a faith in Jesus they never had before. They've got a hope that God is with them in this life that they never had before. They've got a love for others that was not there before. They're now part of a family, God's family, as you were saying, Jenny, in Colossae in the first century, which is the family of God in every century. If you look around at us, just the few of us here tonight, there's no earthly reason, I don't think, I'm guessing, why all of us would be together under one roof. And there's one thing, no, it's not a thing. It's a person who is one Lord, who's Jesus, who holds them all together in all our differences. And who says to every single one of us, the mega gifted, and in fact, all of us are gifted. It's God's word. But from those whose gifting is so mega and obvious, to those whose gifting is hidden, for those who are young and old from every corner of the earth, you qualify. In this church in Colossae, there's an extraordinary diversity. One member is called Philemon or Philemon. Also in the church, he's a slave owner, a rich man. Also in the church is one of his slaves who's run away, who's also become a Christian, a Jesus follower. What greater diversity, what other community, what other family where you get slaves and slave owners, old and young, rich and poor. Colossae is a little glimpse in the early years of the church, of a church threatened by an emperor wanting to throw them to the lions, but they've got a God-given hope and a purpose in their life because Jesus is doing stuff in them. That's what Paul is thankful for. That they are a witness to what Jesus as Lord, what a life with Jesus as Lord looks like. And it's not what they do. Their purpose is simply to work with, St. Paul calls it be a co-worker with. Elsewhere he calls it a servant of Christ. But it's a servant whose Lord calls them friends. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command. And this is who Paul is. This is who Epaphras is. Another servant, verse 7 of Jesus. This is who you and I are called to be. The salmon has as its life purpose to get upstream in its own strength to create the next generation. God's purpose, Jesus' purpose, which he died on a cross for you, is to be a sign, a living visual aid of what it's like when Jesus starts to work in and then through a person and a family of such diverse people as you and me. And this gospel, this good news of these servants of Jesus, verse 6, is bearing fruit. It's growing all over the world. And it's growing also through them, just as it has been doing among you Since the very first day, they became Jesus followers. Jesus has a purpose for your life to be a visual aid of what it's like to have Jesus at work through you. And if you think of anything that Jesus did by way of miracles, Jesus was always using co-workers, servants, through who he works. This could go wrong. Just think of any miracle that you can think of that Jesus did where he used somebody. Not always, or just think of any miracle. Shout it out. Feeding of the 5,000. Who did he use as his co-workers, as servants who he called friends in this miracle, if you know it? He used a little boy and his packed lunch. He was co-workers with a little boy. Greatest day of that little boy's life. The day he was in a team with Jesus. He qualified just by giving him his packed lunch. He worked with the disciples as well. They're involved as waiters at the meal. One more. The raising of Lazarus. How did he co-work with anyone there? Well, he co-worked with Lazarus by giving him life. But before he did that, he said, can some of you roll away the stone? Jesus is looking for servants who will roll away stones, who will give him their packed lunch, who will work with him in whatever way, whatever opportunity he gives you. You qualify. Surprising prayer. Paul thanks God, not for what the Colossians do, but for what Jesus is doing in them. The reason you're an encouragement to us, to one another, to those who know you, is when Jesus takes whatever you have and uses it as a sign of his greatness, of his lordship. We are called to be co-workers with an amazing Lord. His name is Jesus. And this is the second surprising prayer. Look at verse 9. You see verse 9? This is what the whole community of saints, the cloud of witnesses, I believe, is echoing Paul's prayer. Since the day we heard about you, writes Paul, we've not stopped praying for you. And what's he praying? Let me ask you this. When you pray for somebody else, what do you normally pray for? What's a common prayer that we pray in church? There's nothing wrong with that. I'll give you one. If somebody's ill, we pray for their healing. That's a good thing to pray for. Anything else you can think of we normally pray? Encouragement. Yeah, we pray that they will get encouragement. Maybe that their circumstances will get better. That when they're in a bad place, they'll get into a good place. That's a good prayer. We pray for all sorts of transformations in their life that will improve their life. Here's what Paul prays for them. It's not those sort of good prayers. He prays not for their outer world. What he asks God for is, verse 9, to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's not praying that God would give them health and wealth and peace. Nothing wrong with that. But here's something even more important than that. He's praying not for a transformation in a better circumstances, but for an understanding of what God wants, verse 9. A greater knowledge of who God is, verse 10. A greater endurance and patience, verse 11. He's not praying that they know more about God, but they know God more. and I don't know if this is true for you, it's when I'm in a tough place, when I'm in the salmon place of being spent and burnt out, that's when I don't need any theory. I need the experience of Jesus himself, like a friend. And that's the experience Jesus wants to give you. This knowledge of his will, it's not a knowledge up here. The word Paul uses is a knowledge that's down here. It's like two French words for to know. You can savoir, that means to know up here. But connaître, that's what you do with someone you know personally. This is what Paul is praying for the Colossians. That when Nero gets on his high horse and throws them to the lions, and stuff is going wrong, and they're tempted to fall back on old ways. Something called the Colossian heresy, where this church, it seems, is trying to do stuff in their own strength. When things are going wrong, Paul prays that they would know personally here Jesus. A little experience of Jesus is worth a great deal of knowledge about him. And the place where I experience Jesus very often is not only in the good times, but in the times when it's all seeming to go wrong. When I'm really poor in spirit. And that's when the first line of Jesus' first sermon speaks into our experience, into the Colossians' experience. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're emptied, and it's an empty vessel that receives the filling, the best filling. As John the Baptist put it, he must become greater and I must become less. It is hardly surprising after 15 months or whatever of lockdown and COVID, fears and anxieties, whatever you've been going through, if we've been emptied. And the same Jesus who poured out his spirit on Pentecost, we're thinking about it last Sunday, is the same God who's pouring out his spirit to fill the Colossians, verse 9, with a knowledge that is personal in their hearts of Jesus being with them. And we pray this, writes Paul, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Their circumstances might not get any better. Paul's circumstances aren't that great. He's writing from prison. But he's called to know God in his prison cell. He's the servant of Jesus and the friend of Jesus who will never leave him. Jesus is in the storm. You no longer have to live under the circumstances, but with Jesus who's on top of them. This is who Jesus calls the Colossians to be. It's who he calls the Colossians to know in their own life. His presence with them, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. When we got two girls, when they were young, we just prayed for one thing when we moved from where I was a curate, where I went on to become the next vicar. We just prayed for one thing. In fact, it wasn't a thing, it was a person. We prayed when they went to school, they'd have one friend. If you feel all alone, and if you feel you've got one other person who's there with you, who's for you, that's chalk and cheese, isn't it? And when that friend with you is Jesus Christ, that's all the difference in the world. Thank you, Jesus, that you call us into your family, not because of any remarkable strength or gift that we have, although we have many of those, but because simply you love us. And I thank you that we can come to you with any of this pain, this hard stuff. And we felt like a salmon trying to get upstream and just being pushed back. The uncertainty that never stops. The dreams that are on hold. The lack of hugs and not seeing friends. The feeling of the same thing, like a Groundhog Day, going on. The isolation, the tiredness, monotony, missing people, maintaining relationships, isolation, and buried in this field like a field of mud is you, Jesus. Some of the things you're putting up there, the things we've learned, the appreciation that you've given us. Just all these things, you're giving them to Jesus. And letting him speak his word of affirmation over you. This thanks to God for you. This thanks for all that he has done and is doing in you and through you. And his prayer that this knowledge of him, not in your head but your heart, will keep on growing, that you understand him more and more. This is the Jesus who said, walk with me and work with me. So simply receive from the Spirit right now, in the presence of Jesus.